I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And this is from the New King James Version. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles and like to be turning for the text to the text for today, it'd be Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. As we've been studying through the book of Daniel, just to take a brief recap, we began and we talked about what had led Israel into Babylonian captivity, the fact that they had forsaken God and that they had gone away from His will and His desire. In chapter 1, we looked at and we considered the idea that we, the church, and particularly Daniel, as was mentioned in the text, was to establish purpose in his heart, and how important that is for us to be a people of purpose. As we moved into chapter 2, we considered an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that could not be shaken, a kingdom that was spiritual in nature and not physical. And last week in chapter 3, we talked about coming through the fire with faith. And today, we're going to be in chapter 4. Now, in the past, I've been to gospel meetings over the book of Daniel, because Daniel is just a great place to study. And generally, chapter 4 gets skipped. And I don't know why, because it's just really good, but we're going there. How's that? We're going to be talking about how the prideful are put out to pasture. So, with that in mind, let's get started. I want to begin with a little story that I heard about President Ronald Reagan. I don't know where you're at politically, don't really care too much, but whether you're a Democrat, Republican, or any other, a lot of people really like President Reagan. He was a good communicator. If you didn't like his politics, you liked the guy, you know, type of deal. Before he became president, he was the governor of California. And while he was governor of California, he was invited to Mexico City to talk about some things that had to do with politics. And he went down there, and in the great orator's way, he just got up and just gave the best speech that he knew how to give. And he noticed that while he was giving the speech, there wasn't anybody applauding anything he hardly had to say. When he sat down, there were just one or two people in the crowd that give it this. And he said, you know, he said, I sat down. He said, I was kind of embarrassed. He said, there was some good stuff in there. And he said, but there was a guy that got up and spoke after me, and he spoke Spanish. And he said, almost everything that guy said, the crowd would just roar about. And he thought, well, I need to act like I care too. So every time the guy, you know, make a point, he said he didn't understand the thing he was saying, but boy, he was all clapping. And the guy next to him, I forget what his name, designation was, whether he was a city guy or whatever, he leaned over and he said, hey, he said, you really need to stop clapping like that. He said, that guy's just interpreting your speech. You know, there's probably not a person in here who hasn't dealt with a little bit of pride in their life at some point in time. Pride is a favorite tool of the devil. I just want you to know that. Pride has destroyed many a faithful Christian. Pride has destroyed many a church. And Satan wants you to be prideful. But here it is in a nutshell in case you don't get it. If you don't understand what my sermon's about, here it is. Take notes. This is it. Your pride will lead to God putting you out to pasture, just like a cow. How's that? Couldn't state it any more simpler. Here we go. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs! How mighty are His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, as we left Daniel chapter 3, the last thing you see at the end of chapter 3 is Daniel making a proclamation about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says this, if anybody says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that person is going to be torn limb from limb and their house reduced to rubbish. That's the last thing he says as we leave chapter 3. Now as we start chapter 4, we see this kind of language, and you know what? Scholars will say, there's two ways to look at this, and I'm going to tell you both ways because I'm not taking one way, I'm taking the other way, okay? Some people would say that this is a proclamation made to open the story as the king reflects back on what's going to happen to him in this chapter. I don't buy that. I think this is a good lead-in to a prideful man's heart. And you know, you read the text and you might go, well, that doesn't sound prideful to me. Listen and consider some of the tidbits of what's being said here. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar addresses an audience. I'm talking to an audience today. Some of you are visitors, some of you are men, some of you are women, some are your children, some of you are beautiful like me. Well, we won't talk about the other ones. Who's the audience? Look at this. Nebuchadnezzar is addressing all the peoples, all the nations, men of every language that live on the face of the entire planet Earth. True, Nebuchadnezzar had conquered by war the local region, which was a vast and enormous region. But he's going to make a declaration, and he's going to find it in his authority to instruct the entire planet Earth. You know what? There's a real clue for you. When you think that you're that big, you've only got one place to go, and it's down. Here, he's addressing everyone. He is a pillar of pride, I'd like to say. He sees himself in his own eyes as being big. So he addresses the entire world. And he uses the terminology that he wants to make a declaration of the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for him. There's two things in that statement that I want to talk to you about. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar is a prideful, arrogant ruler, commander. He's large and in charge. That's how he's been. That's still how he is. You can say, well, Nebuchadnezzar's saying a good thing. This is what God's done for me. There's another way to look at this. If he's declaring to all the world, the divine, heavenly creator, His power is channeled through me, then you understand a different angle of this story. He calls him, listen to this, he calls him the Most High God. Catch anything out of that statement? Nebuchadnezzar is a polytheist. He believes in more than one God. But let me tell you, I'm going to give you the end of this sermon real quick. At the end of this sermon, he's going to change his tune about how he sees God and how he addresses him. He's not one God among many gods. He's not that church. He is the God. Now listen, I want you to understand something. This whole message is not just a letter or a note sent to Nebuchadnezzar about what's going to happen. Church, God's people were polytheistic. God's people worshiped other gods besides the God of heaven. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6 says that they had prostituted themselves on every hill in Israel. Chapter 1 and verse 16 of Jeremiah says, worshiping the product of their own hands. God's people were worshiping Baal and the Asherahs and Molech. This is God's people. I want you to listen as the story unfolds to Nebuchadnezzar, and I want you to understand it is the very essence of what's going on in Israel. Jesus declares in the first century that the same sort of thing was happening. When he said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Nebuchadnezzar had a world that evolved around himself. He was the axis of his universe. Israel became the axis of their own universe. And church, let me tell you what, today, we can become the axis of our own universe too. But it is not intended to be that way. God is the axis of our universe. How great are His signs, mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is everlasting and His dominion is from generation to generation. Hey world, God works through me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. You know what? Preachers could be tempted to do that too, couldn't they? What about Christians just like you? Could you be tempted to say, God has arrived, He's on the scene, and He works through me. Come to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, Dan, that sounds silly. We would never do that. Contraire. We're tempted to do it all the time. Okay, verses 4 through 9. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. If I was Nebuchadnezzar, I would value insomnia. He has another dream, and he summons his wise men to interpret the dream. Daniel 4, verses 4 through 9. I'm just going to hit some highlights for time's sake. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Someone said that God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comforted. Nebuchadnezzar is fixing to get afflicted. He's sitting in the lap of luxury. He's got it made. He's got the big screen TV. Now, you catch what I'm doing here. Not that he really had a big screen, but he's got it easy. He's in his palace. And it says that he saw a dream, verse 5, and the dream made him fearful. He looked at these fantasies, these visions, and the visions kept alarming him. The guy couldn't sleep. This has happened to him before, hadn't it? So he called all of the wise men of Babylon. The same thing he did last time. Last time he has the dream of the statue, so he calls in his cohort. He calls in the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the diviners. He calls in all these guys. Come tell me about my dream and what it means. Remember that dream? Now he's saying he calls the same guys back who couldn't tell him what the first dream meant. And I think, Nebuchadnezzar, don't you learn anything? He calls the same guys back, and guess what they say? What do you need, king? And he says, hey, I had a dream. I want to know what it means. But this time he says, I'm going to tell you what the dream was. Whew. Man, if you were an astrologer, you know, or one of these guys of the first ranking, one of these wise men, you remember the first time he didn't see, he said, you tell me what I dreamed and what it meant. And they're, whew, man, we're fixing to die here. This time he says, no, I'm going to tell you what the dream was. So he tells them what the dream was. And you know what they said? We don't know what that means. We're not even going to venture a guess. Because if we're wrong, you're going to cook our bacon. We know what kind of guy you are. And guess what happens? Here comes Daniel. Daniel shows up. The man with connections. He says, he looks at Daniel and he says, hey, you're the one that the spirit of the gods, plural, are in. See, he doesn't understand that there's only a one, the God. Here comes the chief magician. Daniel wasn't over here practicing black arts or anything like that. Nebuchadnezzar's view of him, you've got some divine connection here, buddy, and I know that. I've seen it before. Here you come. I've got this problem, Daniel. I need you to help me with. So Nebuchadnezzar tells his dream to Daniel. And I'm going to tell that dream to you right now in story form, hitting the highlights probably. Verses 10 through 12. The vision of the great tree. Wow, man. I like looking at trees. Unless it's this time of year and I got to have a rake. Nebuchadnezzar looked, and in the midst of the earth he saw a ginormous tree. He saw this tree that towered above all the other trees. It was enormous and magnificent. And within that tree, the branches spread out and the birds set in the branches. The animals of the forest, they come and they lay down under the tree and they found protection there. Some of the animals actually dwelled in the tree. They ate the fruit that was from the tree, whether it was nuts or oranges or apples. They consumed. That tree was a provision for the beasts of the earth. Wow, let me tell you what. As I think about that, well, that's a great and wonderful picture. If you've ever been outside on a hot day like we've had lately, let me tell you what, shade is a great thing. And the protection of a big tree like that to get under, man, that is awesome. If only Nebuchadnezzar's dream had stopped there, it would have been a fabulous dream. But that's not where the dream stopped. That's where the dream started. The text says in verse 13 through 14 that an angelic watcher showed up. New American Standard, updated edition. An angelic watcher shows up. Some kind of divine, heavenly being comes down from heaven. Now here's what he says. He puts his arm around Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, let me tell you what this means. Are you reading the text? That ain't what it says. You got to be reading your text, folks. That ain't what it says at all. He doesn't go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay because I'm going to trip and fall. Let me tie my shoe. He doesn't say, everything's going to be okay. The angelic watcher shows up and the text says that he shouts, chop down that tree! Cut off its branches. Strip its foliage. Scatter its fruit. I've never heard an angelic watcher shout, but it must have been something like that. I don't know about you, but that's terrifying. Is there any doubt that Nebuchadnezzar's a little bit taken back and alarmed? You've got some kind of angel figure, divine person from heaven saying, cut it down. Strip it. But the angelic watcher goes on to say this. Oh, but don't take the stump out of the ground. Preserve that stump. Put a band of iron and bronze around the top of that stump. That stump is not to die. You know, if I was having this dream, I'd be going, what's this all about? The angelic watcher is going to change the tune of the story here. The angelic watcher is going to start talking about the stump, and he's going to call the stump by personal pronouns. We're not talking about a block of wood anymore. He's going to say him, his, as if the stump were human. Verses 15 through 17, it says, let him, the stump, him, the stump, be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. This is the sentence by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. The stump is a person? Verse 17, the angelic watcher says, here's why this is going to happen. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. I ain't figured out exactly what's going to happen, but the angelic watcher says, here's why. In order that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Ooh, I can see why Nebuchadnezzar's a little bit concerned, to say the least, how he's worried. Apparently, he's had a vision, and he needs to know from this vision that it's God who's large and in charge. Church, you figure we need to know that too? Does that apply to us today, or is this just old school? I think we need to know. Hearing the dream in verse 19, here is Brother Daniel. The text says this. Daniel heard that dream and he was appalled. He was taken back. He was astounded. The word appalled is an Aramaic expression, which means that he is astounded, that he's surprised. He's startled. Scholars would suggest that he's startled because if he tells this dream to the king, he might lose his head. I want to tell you, Daniel's not set that precedence all the way from the earlier chapters until now. I think he's startled because he sees a royal figure that has got it all, that is in a position of high power. He sees and he understands what he's going to be reduced to. He's going to be reduced to the status of a worm. And you know what he says? Daniel looks at that and he says, this is appalling. Daniel knows before he even finishes the text here, he knows why Nebuchadnezzar is being reduced to the status of a worm. He knows it's because of the pride of his heart, it's because he has not followed God, and Daniel knows that it is sin that has taken him from the heights of glory to the dirt of the field. And church, Daniel knows that this ain't about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knows that this text is about Israel. Israel was engaged in sin and they did not see the appalling nature of it. And I think about us today. You know what? We are conditioned by sin in a lot of ways. We watch the TV program, we say, I'm just not going to watch that part. Instead of taking our televisions and throwing them out in the road and running over them with our car, understanding that they're a pipeline to hell, are you with me? We say, we'll just tolerate that.
Oh, well. You know, that's worldly people. We become so conditioned to sin that it doesn't bother us anymore. Church, that's what landed Israel into captivity. They didn't understand that sin was something that separated them from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. They took sin lightly. We take sin lightly sometimes, don't we? It creeps up in church, it's in every part of my life. When I get in the car, am I going to obey the laws? I don't like wearing seatbelts. Therefore, I shouldn't have to. I can't ever get to Tulsa in time, so I'm going to have to drive 5 over. After all, they won't give you a ticket for 5 over, right? Every single second of every day, I'm faced with the challenge of being obedient to God, recognizing sin for what it is. Daniel was appalled because of sin. I've only got so much liquid in my body and my mouth's getting dry. I'm going to have to hurry. God gives His interpretation through Daniel, verses 20 through 27. Starting in verse 20 through 23, God tells Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you know the big tree that you saw? You know the branches, the foliage, the fruit, this tree that had become this great thing in the midst of the earth for protection, for dwelling, for sustenance of the earth. You know that great tree? That tree's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the tree. Verse 20. The interpretation, verse 24 through 25, is this. That you, King Nebuchadnezzar, will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will become among the beasts of the field, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to get down on all fours and eat grass like a cow in the pasture. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever He wishes. Verse 26 makes this statement that the stump was left because you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to have a chance to change. After you recognize that it is heaven that rules. I need a t-shirt. It says, heaven rules across it. What do you think? You want a t-shirt? It says, heaven rules. There, we got a taker. Me too, Joshua. I want a t-shirt. It says, heaven rules. I want that not just as a proclamation to all the earth. I want that as a reminder to me. Because you know what? I tend to forget sometimes who's ruling. And you know what? It ain't me. It ain't you. It's God. The stump was left. But the stump's going to have opportunity. And in view of this appalling interpretation, I can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar's face as he hears this going, oh no, it's a bad day. Daniel, in view of this appalling interpretation, says in verse 27, therefore, O King, my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel knew this king. And in view of this atrocity that's going to happen, Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, repent of this. In case there could be a prolonging of your prosperity, you don't want this. Change this. Could be that he did for a little while, because it took 12 months later for the story to pick up. So I'm not sure how Nebuchadnezzar felt about that. But after 12 months, we see the fruition of an ungodly heart. Verses 29 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar's walking around on the roof of his palace. When I think about that, I think about King David. Well, I was about to say the wrong one. King David walking around on the roof of his palace. You need to stay off the roof of your palaces, okay? Nebuchadnezzar is walking around on the roof of his palace, and you know what he does? He looks around and he goes, "Woo-wee, this is a big this is my kingdom. I built this kingdom. It's wonderful because it has me in it." That's my paraphrase. You caught on to that, I take it. While the words were still coming out of his mouth, God said, "Enough." Here's what he said. Verse 31 through 32, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared." You found yourself arrogant enough to make a declaration to the whole earth. Let me tell you something, as the God of all things, I'm going to make a declaration to you, and you're going to listen to me. Sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be at the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat for 7 periods of time. Will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm. He says, this is going to happen, and it's going to happen right now. Your chances, you're trying to change things, it's over. It's done with. Your arrogance, your pride has blossomed to its fullest. You're done. Verse 33, it says, immediately, without hesitation, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, and he was out here with the beast of the earth eating grass. And I thought to myself, you know what? I've raised cattle. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be something if I went out to bring my cows in from the pasture, and there was President Obama munching on grass with my cows, and he come up with my cows and went into the barn with my cows? Wouldn't that be, can you imagine the spectacle that that must have been? That's what Nebuchadnezzar was. A king at the highest, reduced to the bottom of the earth. Until 7 periods of time pass by. There's some argumentation, and I think legitimately so, that 7 periods is equal to 7 years, but if you get hung up on that, you're going to lose the point. The point is this. Till a perfected amount of time passes by when the humbling of the heart happens and a return to God is made. You know how long Israel was in captivity in Babylon? 70 years. Now let me state it in another way. 7 periods of time. Anybody in here ever been out in the wilderness, spiritually speaking, for 7 periods of time? I'm raising my hand. I'm telling you, I have been. You know, God has this great and mighty thing that happens. You stay in the wilderness until you change your heart. You know, God's people then, just like today, were the most stubborn people that ever existed. Now, I say the we includes me. You got it? I struggle with something. I think I've got it fixed. And here the next week, I'm wrestling with the same cotton-picking thing. Are you there? Do you understand? Sometimes, there's been a time in my life when the tree was chopped down and there was only a stump that remained. But God can do incredible things with a stump. Second t-shirt, Joshua. I'm a stump. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction and destruction before the fall. A message for all of us. Let's switch gears. Verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar's been out hanging with the cows for 7 periods of time. The text says that his hair, you know, had got to the point that it was like feathers, and his nails had become like eagle claws. The guy was insane. He was out here thinking like an animal. He had become reduced to a mere beast. And from that position, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven. Church, if you have been in the wilderness, if maybe you are today, you'll understand that the first step God wants you to make is to raise your eyes toward heaven. Reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And he says of God this, verse 34 and 35, now with a different mindset, His dominion's an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar, verse 36, is restored. At that time, my reason returned to me, and all majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors, my nobles, began seeking me out, so I was reestablished, and my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. But the surpassing greatness and the sovereignty at this point he recognizes is not something that happens of his own hand, but it's something that's issued by God. Then, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar decides to make a new and proper declaration. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all the works are true, for all His works are true, and His ways are just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. He does not talk about the Most High God anymore. He's not talking as a man who understands a polytheistic view that there's many gods. He says, hey, let me tell you what, the King of Heaven. You don't hear any plural anything in that, do you? Let me tell you what, when you go out and you graze on the grass for 7 years, you learn something. I've been out in the wilderness in my lifetime more than once, and I always learn a lot. I look back and I think, ooh, that was hard! But if you learn your lesson in the wilderness, let me tell you what, you can be restored. Our God is a God of restoration. He is a God of love and concern and care. He knows each person in here. He knows where your shoes walk each week. He knows what you thinketh while you walketh in your shoes. That's the King James Version. How's that? He knows you individually. He knows your struggles. Church, He knows what you're hiding. He knows what you're not doing. He also knows what you're doing. He sees all. And He loves you enough to help you out when you need it. And if you need to be put out to pasture, He loves you enough to help you with that.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Israel had forgotten that heaven rules. Maybe today you're just a tired old stump. Maybe God has trimmed you back. Maybe you're past the pruning and God just chopped you down. Maybe you're ready to come in from the pasture. The wonderful thing is, our God is pictured as a heavenly Father. Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son, God is there waiting. Waiting for His children to come out of the pasture. When He sees a child at the end of the road, He runs. Hey, I'm ready for you. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. This is not something that's light. Do you understand that your God's a runner? That He'll run to embrace you? That He loves you that much? And you know what we do? Here's us walking up the road. And check out this tree over here. And here comes God, sees us. We dilly-dally. New shirt, Joshua. Where's Joshua? Dilly-dally. We piddle around. We act like there's no urgency. Church, here's the urgency listed from Jesus Himself. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's your invitation as we stand and as we sing.